God. Can the enemy take a man who trusts God? You will never find a scripture. If you are righteous and look to God and are obedient, there's no way the enemy can destroy you or take you. Yet in the reality of the day-to-day world, it looks tough sometimes. So the attack on the righteous is a test of faith. Whenever the righteous are under attack, it's a test of faith. The enemy will not win, but it's a test of your faith. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, because remember, he had come up against all the walled cities. And he took them. They were all his. He got every one of them. So now the only thing left is Hezekiah in the capital city of Jerusalem. So, we read in the 14th verse, Hezekiah sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. You know, sometimes it seems that the best way to approach the enemy is to cooperate. It seems like it might be better to cooperate a little bit than to be completely destroyed. And so Hezekiah didn't hesitate, but he immediately decided that he should do this thing. But I'm going to tell you something. When the devil takes an inch, what happens? He always goes on to go the whole way. He never just wants to get a foot in the door. He wants it all. You can never cooperate with Satan. The minute you begin to bargain with him, he will change his tune, and he'll ask for more until he has it all. He will never stop short of everything. He is out as a thief to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, if you've made a little bargain with Satan and you think, well, he's not on my case right now, you've just deceived yourself. He's just waiting for the opportune moment to take all the rest. And he will never, never quit or give up until he's destroyed. You cannot just pay him off. You can never pay off the devil. You can't say, well, I look forward to the day when there'll be rest. There will be no rest. The only rest we will ever find in this life is inside. You cannot get rest on the outside. Any rest on the outside is an illusion. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. When those that fought the American Revolution thought, now it's done, they knew better. There wasn't a one who said, now our children and their children's children can rest assured. They said, no, you must ever be vigilant. That was one of the mottos of the nation, to never give up the fight for freedom, to never quit. And we are seeing today that the enemy has, through his persistence, once more gotten into the driver's seat. It doesn't take long for good men to do nothing. Evil men will always prevail. You can never rest. You can never quit. So if you thought the Christian life was the answer to peace, you were wrong. I came to bring a sword. Everywhere there's war. Now, the peace is within. Total peace. The minute I met Jesus Christ, if my whole world would fall apart, I would lose nothing, nothing, nothing. Because I've got it all. Having met God, having gotten into my boat, I'm already at the land. Having just simply come to me, it's all over with. Having drunk of that water, I'm completely satisfied. Never again do I need to come to the well. The minute I met the Lord, it's all over with. But Satan will seek to take us step by step, day by day, degree by degree, until he has everything. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. I tell you, that's what Satan wants, all the silver. And in the treasures of the king's house. So now he has all the gold, he has all the silver. There's a little bit left, however, on the door. Next verse. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid. He just recently had put it on, now he had to take it off. And he gave it to the king of Assyria. The people of God sometimes look naked, ugly, bad shape. The gold is gone, the silver is gone, the glitter is gone. People look at you and they see your nakedness and your ugliness and they despise you. and they become offended. Say, is this the people of God? They're naked. A great force had come up against this people of God, and now they were down to their last stronghold. All that was left now was death. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. So a great army gathered, and they surrounded Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them a little trinity of men, a delegation. So three men had come from the king of Assyria. Three men go out to meet him. Here they are. Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household. In other words, he knew everything that had taken place. Shebna, the scribe, who would write it all down. And Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And so everything would be recorded. Yes, they took the gold. Yes, they took the silver. Yes, Satan has done this. Yes, Satan has done that. We're wiped out. We can last about another hour and a half. And they recorded all of that, put it all down. So they went out to meet him. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and even strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which even if a man would lean, it would go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. You know, our faith can never be in man. If, in fact, the king of Assyria discerned that Israel was thinking, well, maybe Egypt will help us, because Egypt did have an army and they were at war with Assyria. And Egypt and Assyria were the two great beasts fighting it out in the ancient world. And so perhaps Egypt would raise an army, which he had really a standing army, and would come up against Rabshakeh and the king of Assyria and deliver Israel. But any time you look to man, you will be disappointed. Amen? Psychiatrists, social workers, friends, husbands, wives, pastors. You will be let down. There is only one to help. Look up to the Lord God. When you're vulnerable, you're not vulnerable if you look to God. Because God said, fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Now, if you have any other shield, you don't need God. If you have any other shield, you don't need God. If you have any other shield or defense, if you're not completely vulnerable, you don't need God. God will not add His shield to any other shield. God will not add His security to any other security. If you have any other security, you will not have God. He will not come until you are aware that God alone is your shield and your exceeding great reward. And when you're aware of that, you not only cry out to God, but you shout, because you're certain and sure that His shield is enough. You don't even wait for Him to answer. You just shout and say, praise the Lord! Thank you, Lord, for helping me. Amen. It's done. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we've already obtained our request. Therefore, we can thank Him. If we know we've already had our request, if He's just heard it, it's answered. 1 John 5:14. Oh, it's exciting to have no other hope but God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have other things, but you know none of them are anything but gifts. None of them are my securities. None of them are my props. And there comes a time when God puts that to the test. He'll test you without it, and He'll test you with it. And if you say, well, I have this, but I'm not relying on it, but secretly in your heart you are, God will put his finger upon it. God will allow the enemy because he can't help you. If you're actually looking to something else, it isn't God that will shake you. It's the enemy who has a legal right to begin to shake. And anything that's shakable will be shaken. Anything that's shakable will be shaken. Hello? Anything that's shakable will be shaken. If you trust in a man, the man can die. If you trust in wealth, it can be removed. Many are trusting in land. Well, I have my money in land. Well, at least I've got my house paid for. At least we have insurance policies. At least we're all healthy. At least. It counts for nothing. Hello? Now, the excitement of being a Christian is that though we are always vulnerable and have no props, no securities whatsoever that are really secure, that is, that they have any foundation under them, they're just simply gifts. The excitement is that we look to God and that God is more than enough, more than enough, more than enough, more than enough. Praise the Lord. You can say amen. I know I'm speaking to the right group. But just in case, Rabshakeh said, maybe you're not looking to Egypt. Maybe you Jewish people are looking to God. Well, if you are, let me tell you something. Verse 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, I ask this. Is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away? Now you see, Hezekiah was one of the few gods. Actually, it was said, no king before him and no king after him was as righteous as Hezekiah since the days of David and Solomon. He was the only king in Judah whom had not only told the people, don't worship Baal, but had actually removed the high places. It was one thing, you know, not to compromise yourself with the world. It's another thing to actually be free from it. It's one thing to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's another thing to actually be free from it so that it has no hold on you. And so Hezekiah actually not only said, now don't go worshiping there anymore, we're going to worship God, but he said, I'm going to destroy the pornography. I'm going to destroy the saloons. I'm going to destroy anything that my people would go to, the false religious cults, so that they only serve God. Because he was the king. He had such jurisdiction. And so he actually cut down these high places, cut down the trees, and not only abandoned them, but he cut them down completely. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that God the one you're talking about, whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? Answer, no. That's not the God. Actually, Hezekiah was removing the false gods. And the king of Assyria made a big mistake. That Hezekiah had removed his own altars. That is, the God of the Jews. But actually, he'd only removed the altars of the God of Baal, the Baalim. And he goes on and says, and hath said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. In other words, are you trusting in the fact that there's still a God, the one whose altar is in Jerusalem, could help you? Don't do it. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to put some riders on them. I mean, I'm going to give you 2,000 horses. Do you think you could come up with some riders? That's how much I despise you. That's how much I don't believe in you. That's how weak you are. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? You see, we can't make any bargains with Satan. No deals. No matter what. We must never yield, even for a moment. And so, the truth was that actually God had sent the king of Assyria. God had actually sent the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria, who doesn't know the true God, yet he knew that his God, so his words were correct, even though he didn't understand them. Am I now come up against, without the Lord, against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So the king of Assyria knew that the Lord had told him to do this. The Lord told me to destroy you people because you're no longer righteous. And the truth of the matter was, they weren't. Except for the king who had done a few good things, the people deserved to be destroyed. I'll tell you, that's an exciting thing, to know that we are not destroyed because of our sins. Can you say hallelujah? We are helped not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of God. It isn't that Hezekiah wasn't righteous in a simple sense of the word, but the only defense he had was that God was the one they looked to, not that they looked to their own strength and said, look how righteous we are. Their only righteousness consisted in the fact that they didn't regard their righteousness. I'm going to say that again. Their only righteousness consisted in the fact that they did not look to their righteousness, but they looked unto the righteousness of God, and God counted that faith as righteousness. Don't you ever begin to say, I know I'm righteous, because if you do, even if you were, you would immediately lose it by taking your eyes off the Lord to regard your righteousness, to measure it, to see how well you were doing. Don't waste time. Keep your eyes on the Lord. It's His righteousness that saves us. It's His favor. It's the fact that He has chosen us in the blood of Jesus. This is our hope, and this is our strength. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? Boy, that's freedom. Because if we had to check ourselves out, we would be nervous all the time to think, well, I've made it up until Thursday, but I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. I think I'll be all right. Pray for me. A lot of people say that. They often say, Pastor, pray for me. Why? I might fall. Well, so what? Well, everything will go wrong. Why is that? Don't you have a God? Yes, but He's far away. Pray for me. It's a desperate plea. It's actually religious. It does me no good. You just need to be rebuked. That is encouraged. To look to the righteousness of God. To look to the righteousness of God. God is righteous. God is holy. God is good. And He's already declared that He'll never leave you or forsake you, that His favor is toward you, that all the thoughts of God are toward you thoughts of peace. He's on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't look to your own righteousness. Look to an alien righteousness. Look to someone else's righteousness. Rely on the fact that the blood speaks favorably on your behalf. When you look to the blood, even if you're dead caught, even if you've just done the most worst, awful thing, if you're dead caught, but you appeal to the blood, you are righteous.
Hallelujah.
Amen? That's all. It's not how good you've been doing and counting it up and saying, you know, I've been doing awfully good for the last year and a half. I think God's going to be favorable to me now because I've done that. Not at all. It's the same always, that God's holiness is your holiness. That's all. God's favor is your strength. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that good to know? I don't care how much you do or don't do. It's looking to God. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh. Now this is what they said. Speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And please, don't talk to us in the language of the Jews, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. In other words, these guys didn't want Rabshakeh to speak in Hebrew. He wanted them to speak in another language, in the Syrian language, because they said, well, we can speak Syrian. We Jews know several languages. You know, speak to us in Syrian, because otherwise the Jews that are on the wall will hear what you're saying and it'll shake them up. Again, you can't bargain with Satan. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? No. Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may understand their miserable plight and behold their sore distress in this present circumstance? Doesn't actually say that if you're following me, but I'm not going to tell you what it actually says. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. You know, when you're down, Satan shows no mercy. You know, when there's just even a small flaw, he's going to magnify that thing so big. If you just think, boy, I hope I make it past this one. He's going to shout, Look, look, look. See there. This is a Christian. Ha. And he will magnify any sin you have whatsoever. If he doesn't have Rabshakeh, he'll use your wife. Now that was funny. That was funny. Often our foes are in our own household. Hello. You don't see the humor of that? How many know that our worst enemies are often our friends? You know, we Christians get harder on one another than any enemy would ever do. We Christians need to forgive and let my people go. We need to let God's people go. Stop keeping your lists. You're worse than Rabshakeh and Sennacherib. You know, you got your lists of, boy, I've seen what so-and-so does, and they're supposed to be a great Christian. Don't keep your lists. Their hope is in God, not in their righteousness. Their hope is in God. Pray for them. Fast for them. Cover them. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we should be protecting one another, not attacking one another. Helping, sustaining, lifting. Well, I thought, You know, we get all excited about sin. Hello? Say amen. Otherwise, I'll have to dwell on that point for a while. Oh, let my people go, God says. Stop it. Let me decide. Let me look. Let me take vengeance. Let me judge. And like Jonah, we say, yeah, but you'll probably show mercy. And God says, precisely. Being Jewish, you know. Precisely. You're now catching on, you know. And God doesn't want to destroy. What spirit is that but the spirit of Satan? Satan would destroy it. We have enough enemies. We don't need to be enemies one to another. To bite backs, backbiting. To sneak around behind. To abandon, so on. No, go at once and cover your brother, cover your sister. Speak well of them. Give a good report. You don't have to lie, but you can cover them. Say, what a blessed brother. That brother trusts in God. That brother may have a lot of mistakes, but he trusts in God. That's the way to answer. If somebody says, well, that brother did me in. That sister was blah, blah, blah. You say, praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, that brother and sister looks to God as their salvation. Cover them. Rather than agree with the adversary against the brother or sister.
Amen.
Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria! He wanted everyone to hear him.
Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand.
Now, no problem. Hezekiah knew that he couldn't lead the people. He knew that he couldn't deliver from Sennacherib's hand. Hezekiah knew there was no hope. So, the devil, never to be undone, covers all the bases, said,
neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria.
Now, that wasn't true. There is where Hezekiah would have to take his stand. That God would deliver. How many know God will deliver us? We may fall 6 times, but God will deliver us 7. God will deliver his people every time. God will never let his people languish. Those that trust him have no other hope. I tell you, we're in that boat. They don't have any other hope. Unless God comes through, there's a lot of things that men can do in the flesh, but we already know they're worthless. What good does it do to strike bargains, to make deals, to please people, to sell yourself out, to prostitute yourself, to become slaves? Nothing. Hear the word of Rabshakeh.
Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then, eat ye every man of his own vine, every one of his own fig tree, drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. In other words, things will go well with you if you cooperate with the enemy. Just come on out. I'll take care of you. Until I come, a little later, and take you away to a land like your own land. A land also with corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards,
a land of oil and honey, that you may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. How many know the devil makes many promises? He promises to give us something better if we'll just give up on this one, yield on this one, let this one pass by. But Satan's a liar. Satan never keeps any of his promises. Satan will destroy you. Don't believe any of his deals. No covenant must be made with the beast. You know, many Christians today are making covenants with the beast. Those who make a covenant with the beast are the whore. Those who mix with the world, that is, make a covenant with them, an agreement with them, make a bargain with them, who yield to the beast system, that's the whore. That's the smart church that says, you know, we could probably escape a lot of problems if we just make a deal with those in authority. You know, we could have protection then. Basically, the denominations, and I know because I was one of them and I know the language, I know where their faith was, I know where their security was, I know what they said. I'm not guessing. The denominations believe because they're part of a big thing, they are secure. They believe that even though they might get a New Testament work, it'd take a while to get the Lutheran church. That's true. When the IRS comes, when I had to make an application for the IRS as a New Testament church, they never heard of a New Testament church. So I had to fill out long papers. In fact, I had to even say, I won't answer your questions. I had to defy the IRS and tell them they were wrong. Now, if I had been a Lutheran, there'd been no question, because they're safe. You see? Now, I was a Lutheran before. And that would have just been safe. No questions asked. Okay, authorized group. Safe. But when you're independent, all kinds of questions. And many of the ministers, the other independent ministers, I said to them, well, what should I do? They said, don't mess with the IRS. Don't mess with the IRS. Sounds like a song. I said, but they're wrong. And I'm going to tell them they are. And they will back down. You're foolish. Your name will be put on a computer. They'll get you and you'll never get anything. The IRS wrote me a letter of apology. They said, here's your number. You're all right. Don't ever make a deal with the enemy. It was just a small point. But if I had yielded on that small point, everyone said, oh, just forget it. You know what they're after. But it wasn't that. It was that I couldn't do it. Before God, I couldn't do it. I had to tell them you're wrong. And by doing that, to protect every other minister, because I knew exactly what the IRS was doing. They were seeking to bring all ministers into a commonality so they could deal with them all in one bunch. They didn't like that independence. And so by redefining everything, they would lose that control. And that's what I insisted upon. I insisted that I could not be what they said they wanted me to say I was. And then they could not put me in a computer with every other Lutheran or Roman Catholic or Presbyterian or something else. They had to have a separate category. Messed up their thing so they couldn't add up statistics. Then say, you know, we have this many ministers who are doing such and so. Because definition is control. As soon as they define you, they control you. It isn't long before they begin to take the gold off the doors and take the silver from the house and take the gold. Hello? And I'm not really after the IRS. I'm just speaking about the enemy. It isn't the people that I'm worried about. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I tell you, Christians must not be naive. Christians would like to think, well, you know, we just love God and everything's going to work out okay. Well, if you truly love God, it will. But you know, someone that really loves God must be wise as a serpent and innocent and pure as a dove. The only thing we have is our purity. And I told you what our purity was. Our purity is not that we are pure. It's that we look purely to the one who is pure. This is the basis of our strength. No covenant can be made with the beast. This is the work of the whore. We cannot be bribed. I would rather die than give in. Physically die. I will not yield on one point. Nothing. I cannot be bought or bribed. I already had the system. I was already in the world. If I wanted to win, I could have won. No, it's important to stand with God and lose everything. I would be willing to lose everything 100 times over to death because I believe in God. And I believe that every story in the Bible tells us that when Sennacherib comes against us, that he will always have to go back the way he came and leave a deposit behind. We are not afraid because our cause is just. That's because we have a God whose cause is just. There is one God. There are no others. And you know, that God looks upon us with favor because we look upon the blood, because we regard the blood. That's why. And he looks upon us with favor, and his eyes are ever toward us, and his hand is upon us for good. His favor is upon us. You know, God loves it that I'm such a fool to believe that. At one time I hated God. At one time I wouldn't serve God. At one time I had no interest in God. But now there's only God for me. Now nothing else excites me. Nothing else interests me. Not life, not anything. Nothing, nothing. Because God is real. And God is everything. He is our life, our joy, our peace, our sweetness, our marriage, our church, our everything. There's nothing but God. I would lose everything to follow God. Now you see, the devil hates that. He knows I must destroy that one. And there's lots of ways. I can think of hundreds of ways the devil can destroy me so easily. I'm just so vulnerable. I have no props. There's nothing. In fact, I'll even help him out. I'll even tell him how he could get me. But my hope is in God. My faith is in God. Where's your faith? Where's your hope? You know, a lot of people say sometimes, you know, Pastor, you said that stuff years ago, but I didn't think you really meant it. I was amazed when I left the Lutheran church how people said, you told us for years you were going to do it, but I didn't think you'd ever do it. I said, well, I wouldn't, but God told me to. Yeah, but we didn't think you really meant that. That's kind of silly. We thought you were just talking. I know why they thought that. They thought that because they've seen other ministers do that. Hello? I'm not picking on ministers. I'm just saying, I think I will pick on the ministers. A lot of them are ready to make a deal. It's a spirit of the whore to make a deal. God's hand is good toward us. Until I come and take you to a land like your own. No, Satan is not going to take us to a land like our own. We've got it. I tell you, we've got it, we've got it, we've got it, we've got it, we've got it. Amen. Satan wants what we have and he won't get it. No matter how vulnerable we are, God is our shield. I don't want any props. It's fun. It's exciting to see when you have nothing, you have everything. All you have is your own integrity, that is your faith, that looks to God and says, God, help. Boy, when I cry, I cry. This is the part you don't see. I say, God, everything's falling apart. Everything is gone. The thing is hopeless. It's useless. There's no hope. But I look to you. Well, pretty soon, that's hope, you know? Things are a mess, God. Don't you seem to see? Where are you? You know, and the devil, I can hear the devil so accurately when things go wrong. He is just, he's so clear. God's not with you. Now, I can just hear that so clearly. You missed him back at the last turn. Oh, I bet I did, you know. And I'm just, you know, why did I say that? I wish I hadn't, why was I so bold? I wish I had been meeker. You know, and I go over in my mind. Why did you strut out so far? You should have held back. Why did you say God was in this? You should have said, let's hope God is in this. Now you look foolish. You look ridiculous now. Now when the enemy comes, what will you say? And you say, he won't come, but he's coming. He's already around you. When will you admit he's come? He's come. Okay, give up. Okay, I give up. I don't know how you keep laughing. This is what he says. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of the Sepharvaim, Hena and Ivah? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people held their peace. Remember when Jesus was brought before the high priest, kings, Pilate. He said nothing. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, he answered them not a word. Like a sheep that before it shears is dumb. He just stood there until God said to say something. If God didn't say anything, Jesus didn't say anything. And King Hezekiah had told the people, don't say anything. When they come, making their boasts and threatening you, say nothing. Say nothing. You know what that makes the enemy think? They think, how can he stand there? How can he defy us? Does he have some secret weapon we don't know about? When you don't answer a thing, and they know they have all the power, and they say, we are about to destroy you. Can't you see that? And you just stand there. They begin to think, why are they just standing there, you know? We do have a secret weapon, don't we? We have a secret weapon not only that can defend us, but can overthrow all that you now see. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, God will reverse the entire situation. But the people held their peace, and they answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah, with their clothes rent. And they told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he also rent his clothes. And he covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto Isaiah, thus saith Hezekiah the king, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. I'll tell you, that looked grim. The children have come to birth, but there's no force, there's no power, there's no strength, there's nothing now to bring them forth. Oh, that's a sad day. When there could be hope, but suddenly it's snatched from us in the last moment. It may be, they said to the prophet Isaiah, that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God. It may be. And will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. You see, here's the secret. If the battle is Hezekiah's or the people, they're lost. But if the battle is the Lord's, they're all right. Now the question is what we've done of the Lord? If we follow the Lord, there's no problem. If we've gone our own way, the Lord will not be in it. And then Rabshakeh's words and the great boast of Sennacherib will come to pass. So I tell you, everything depends upon hearing the Lord accurately. Amen? And yet it's a shaky thing, isn't it? How do you know that's the Lord? Especially when you come into the test, you begin to think, maybe it wasn't. Maybe we went overboard. Maybe that wasn't right. We might have missed him. But these men were smart. They told Isaiah that in any event, Sennacherib's words were a reproach to the living God. Ah, that's the thing to say. God, isn't this your cause? Remember David last week? He said, is there not a cause? I'm not here in my own pride. I'm not here in my own strength. I'm here because there's a cause of God and I want to identify with it. It isn't that I think I can slay Goliath. It's that I know no man can defy the living God. And anyone that comes up against him, man or nation or world, will be destroyed. Hello? That's our strength. Is God seeking? I tell you why Satan is mad. He is angry. Hell is angry with us. You say, why? We're just a feeble people, a handful of people. They're angry because God sovereignly is using us to bring hope and light to the continent of Africa. You say, well, aren't there other men of God? Aren't there other ministries and so on? True. But he has told us to do a certain work that he has given us to do, and we are determined to do it. To bring hope to the entire continent from Cape to Cairo, that scares him. That can't be done. Don't you think T.L. Osborne would have done it, or 100 other people would have done it? Don't you think that Reinhard Bunker is going to do it, and so on and so forth? We don't know. All we know is God told us to do it. And God has given us already so much favor that we believe we should continue. Nonetheless, it's all over with now. Robert will be deported. Bill and Francis will be back. It's all over with. But God doesn't make mistakes. So even though we're suddenly surrounded and swamped and have lost all of our You know, just, you know, we're about to go forward, and then just at the last minute, everything is pulled, the rug is pulled from out under. We have to look to God and say, God, not only are we going to continue, but we're going to shout and we're going to get excited because this thing isn't even going to skip a beat. Hello? You say, can God do that? I tell you, when the government says you'll be deported, you're going to be deported. Who are you going to turn to? Who's higher than that man in Dallas who has the immigration papers? All right, the Lord's high too. That man has those papers. And he said, this man will leave the country. Could be, they say here. Maybe Rabshakeh's words are right. Perhaps God will do that. But God, remember, this is a reproach to the living God. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master. Now listen, he only has a couple sentences. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. Now the prophet of the Lord said, you're right. Rabshakeh, speaking from Sennacherib, has blasphemed the name of God. Therefore, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and he shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. He's talking there about King Sennacherib, the great beast. In other words, because of a few people in a little capital called Jerusalem, the mighty Assyrian Empire, the king, the beast over all of that, will fall to the ground. How can it be? How can it be? Because there is a king of kings, and there is a Lord of lords, and his name is Jesus. And that's all we preach, is that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again for our justification. And he is with us, and he is in us. There is a cause. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard it say of Tirhakah, the king of Ethiopia, that's down in Egypt, behold, he has also come out to fight against you. So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah. Now you see, Rabshakeh left to find the king because he heard he was in trouble. So he had to take that great army away from Jerusalem. So he sends back a letter and says to Hezekiah, now look, Hezekiah, don't get any bright ideas. Just because we're gone doesn't mean we're gone. We'll come back and get you later. So you better cooperate. How many know that sometimes we pray to God and the thing goes away, but then the threat comes right back? You know, and that's a scary time. Because did God really deliver us, or is it just momentary? But God had already spoken and said, don't be afraid. This man will die in his own palace while he's worshiping his own gods. Therefore, the word Lord had spoken. And God has spoken to us. The only thing to do when you're in trouble is cry out to God and search the word. Search his spirit to find a word that will sustain you. Not just a general word. That won't do. A general word will tell you in general. But you must have a specific word. Is this David or Abraham or, you know, is it Judas? You better get the right word. Hello? Go out and hang yourself or something. You know, you might get the wrong word. Hello? Do you know what I'm saying? You can sometimes go to the Bible and, you know, you put your finger on something. You know, you are defeated. In fact, this one says, the earth is utterly broken. You know. So you can't play that roulette game unless God directs you. But you must be very careful. You must have a rhema, a living word of God that says, this shall not come to pass. We have such a word. We have many words. And this is one of them, the one that I'm giving you today. Thus shall you speak then to Hezekiah, king of Judah. This is the letter he's sending back. Saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. As though God would deceive us. Saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. You see, the world laughs at us. When we say, God's with us, everything will be all right, the world mocks us. They see our foolish faith and they become angry when they see that we only have one God. They want us to have two gods. Then they can control us. But if we have one God, when we're looking to the Lord God and say, God, none of this will come to pass because we look to you because we look to you, and you are our God. The world laughs at us and says, I know those people. I know why they're foolish, because they're believing God will deliver them. Those Christians are crazy. But at least they know that we have no other faith. They say they despise us and they're offended by us. They say, those people are so crazy because they believe in something supernatural. They don't even have their feet on the ground. They don't even know what's going on. But we know what's going on. It's just we don't regard it. We walk by faith and not by sight. We see everything. We see it. It's clear. We agree with all our adversaries. What they say looks true. What we don't agree with is we went to God and he gave us a good report. He said, don't be afraid. We have to agree with our God. We have to confess the same thing he confesses. We see what they say, and we see what they see. But they don't see what we see, because we see more than they see. Because God knows all the facts, and not just what appears. Hello? And God, looking over, says, everything's going their way. How many know we'll never be shaken? Never. The only thing is that the enemy would shake you so that you give up and quit and get discouraged and distressed and destroyed. But if you resolve not to move, not to be moved, in the name of the Lord our God, we will prevail totally, utterly. Just that determination of will based on faith in God will utterly destroy the whole camp of the enemy. How many know it only takes one? If one can put to flight 1,000, imagine what 2 can do. 10,000, 5, 20, 30, 60, 100. You see, we don't have churches yet like that. Don't be impressed with numbers. It's not yet the day for numbers. Numbers are deceiving. It's quality. It's how committed your will is to making your marriage work, Orville and Sue. Your marriage will work when you will it to work. My wife wanted to have the children have sewing lessons this summer. And I said, well, honey, you can't get sewing lessons for just a couple of girls. And no one's going to give you sewing lessons. But she was determined. I will be determined if you want to, but you're not going to get someone that's just going to, you know, give you sewing lessons and your girls. She was determined. It wasn't within a few hours that she had the wildest deal cooked up. You know? And they got their sewing lessons. There's Cara's shirt she made. I couldn't believe it. I said, Peggy, when you set yourself to do a thing, it's going to be done. I see, she is determined. She wouldn't take no. I tried to put it off. I tried to discourage her from it. I said, honey, take swimming lessons or something else. She was determined. You know, a determined people are unconquerable. That is when your determination agrees with the Word of God. When your determination agrees with the Word of God. You know, God has already spoken a word, hasn't he? He says, come together, my people. Be strong in the Lord. There's nothing that you cannot do of what I've told you to do. You can complete the Great Commission. You can do that which I've told you to do. And God's even told us how to do it. He said, don't go to the third world. Don't go to Papua New Guinea. He said, start in Africa. You say, well, he probably said that because of Robert. Probably, I don't know. But that's who we're going. Don't outguess God. Could it be that God sent Robert so that we would start there? Of course. That's what we believe. We believe God said, go through the door of Mozambique. Why? Don't know. That's the door God spoke to us about. How do you know you're right? We don't. But we've sought him with pure hearts. And God said, do it. We've done it. Now we have some millions of dollars worth of wheat next year to bring to the whole African continent. Medicines galore. All kinds of things. How do you know that'll come pass? We don't. But God told us to do it. We are the only organization in the entire world that the Mozambique government has ever said, this Christian group can come in and minister. No other. No one else. Everyone in the world would have to work through us to get permission to go in. We're the only authorized group. Why? Because of God. It's because our love was concrete. And when we said we have $250,000 worth of powdered milk and seed to give to your people, he said, come on in. We said, well, we can't come in until you say we can give Bibles out and preach and so on and so forth. He said, come on in. You can do your Bibles. I'll drive you around. What do you want? This is a communist dictator, Samora Machel. He said, I'll meet you. Send me a delegation. Why would he do that? Because he needs help. He's hurting. You see, God can give favor. Now the enemy has come in and said, aha, I'll stop that. Because I don't want you to have favor with the South African government. And I don't want you to go into Mozambique. And I don't want you to get favor in Harare and to go on. Because pretty soon you might do something. So he says, I'll just end that whole thing. Praise the Lord. Sennacherib boasts. But we look to the Lord our God and say, God, you told us to do this. Now, stand with us. We look to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, they keep going on, and there's a boasting here. And it becomes very clear that Israel has only one God. And they finally pray this prayer. Hezekiah heard the letter. He began to tremble and shake as he read that letter. And he said, your God will not deliver you. Assyria has won every battle it's ever fought. You are hopeless. You can't even mount any kind of defense. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God of a truth, Lord. The kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, because they were no gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. That's always the issue. The issue is never us. It's always that God is out to glorify himself. And he only uses the foolish to do so. Unless we're foolish, we don't qualify. If we were great and mighty, we wouldn't qualify. God will never get glory out of a great and mighty nation. He can only get glory when he's dealing with foolishness. Do you understand? In other words, it doesn't appear to man that the thing is organized right or set together correctly or whatever, because you can pick flaws and so on and so forth. But you know, God looks at things quite differently. He looks upon the heart. And God looks to see who is obeying his word, not how well they're doing, not how neat they look, not how many numbers they have. God is only looking to purity, to say, do they look to me so that I'll get all the glory? I tell you, unless you're desperate, you'll never cry out to God. And unless you cry out to God, he'll never answer. And unless he answers, you'll never get excited and be thankful. We're not a thankful people because we don't cry out to God much, because we have everything. We don't need much. But God has now given us something that's so big, you don't have it. It's so great for this people, it's overwhelming. It's to take an entire continent for God. It's to finish the Great Commission. It's to win this city for Jesus. How can a little church win a whole city? Hey, why don't you skip the city and just go on to Africa? No, we're going to take the city and Africa. Amen. And then the third world and then the whole world. Hey, you're crazy. Yeah, you're crazy. I believe nothing's impossible. Now, how do you know that God wants you to do all that? We don't. All we know is we're committed to do everything. We're committed to do everything. You say, with a handful of people, can you do all that? Yes. Because God is with us. That's all that matters. If God is with you, don't be afraid to dream big. Don't be afraid to believe. Now, the only thing that can spoil us is sin. That is, if we actually weren't men of our word, if we actually weren't men of character, if we actually weren't a people of God who were really a people of God. But once you're a people of God, I tell you, the devil trembles when he hears this. There's nothing can stop us from taking the gates of hell. There is no nation on earth. They'll change all their laws if they need to finish the work of Jesus Christ. I tell you, the nations exist for us. The wealth of America is laid up for us. The wealth of the world is laid up for us. That's the Bible. That's not my idea. I would be satisfied with just, you know, a church of 200. If I had a church of 200, I'd feel pretty good. I'd say, well, praise God, we finally got off the ground. We got past that 150 mark. Glory to God. You thought I was going to be, you know, a nobody. See, we made it. But God is not interested in that. God doesn't count like that. God's looking for quality. He's looking for those that will say, I will stand. God will defend those that stand with him. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, now that you got your letter, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. I've heard it. Did you know you can pray against? You can pray against. Not just pray for, God bless my enemies. It's also proper to pray against. Hello. Especially when they're in the way. Lord, regard now the feebleness of thy servants and regard the strength of your enemies. Lord, we pray against that stronghold. Remove them, Lord. And God has his own methods and ways and means to do that. We don't know. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. Listen to this. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee. In other words, Israel, the people of God, mock now and laugh at the world's strength. And laugh thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. That's the issues. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord. And thou hast said, because when you see, Jesus said, when you touch my servant, you touch me. You cannot laugh to scorn a servant of God because you have touched God. If you touch one of his servants, you have touched God. God will not allow it. At first you may appear to get away with it, but your day then is already marked. You will not escape. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and thou hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains to cut down the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. In other words, Assyria has come to take everything. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not long ago heard how I have done it, saith the Lord, and of the ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste my fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded, all those that Assyria came against. They were as the grass of the field. They were as the green herbs, as the grass on the housetops, which rises up quickly and then dies, as the corn blasted before it be fully grown. But I know thy abode, God says, and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. In other words, God knows everything. You see, God knows all about the Dallas Immigration Office and about people in the White House and whatever else we need. If God has to, he'll speak to the Queen of England. I believe that God will stop at nothing to help us. I believe that there is no end to which we won't go and God will not help us. We've already spoken to Jim Wright. We've spoken to Carolyn Sutton in the White House. We spoke to a lot of people. But I believe that God will give us favor in the highest places because I believe this is of God. But I tell you, we are besieged right now. The enemy is laughing. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. This is the word of the Lord today. Amen. Verse 29. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. And in the second year, that which springeth of the same. And in the third year, sow ye, and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. I believe that God is speaking this word to us this morning. I'm not sure what this means, but I'm convinced that it's the living word of God, that this sign is the word to us. This is what I've prayed all morning and all night. I was up all night. I've been praying, God, what does this mean? Because I'm convinced you've spoken. What do you mean? Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. I know it's contrasted with the third year where we sow and then reap. And this is what I understand. But I believe there's more. What's going to happen this year is going to go on not by your own efforts or design, but by a process that's already been operating and working prior. Forces that have been operating for years, and you will now benefit from them, and it'll be supernatural provision through natural means. That is, through something you can see, but you have no part in it. That is, you didn't initiate it or bring it forth. And in the second year, those same forces will continue, and you will again be blessed. I will take care of you, but you don't know how because you won't be doing it. But in the third year, you will begin to understand how what you've sowed, you will reap, and you will begin to eat the fruits thereof and understand this thing was not only taken care of when you couldn't, but now you are able to enter into that natural process, that is, it appears to be natural, through which God works. I don't really know exactly what the meaning of this is, but I know that this is the word of the Lord. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. This is the secret weapon, is the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. He's not even going to come close. That's what God is saying. In other words, the Bible says, no weapon fashioned against us shall prevail. God is our shield and our exceeding great reward. By the same way that he came, by that same way he shall return. And he shall not come into the city, saith the Lord God. For I myself will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. We wrestle not against human flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. I tell you, tomorrow is a day of fasting and prayer for us, to wrestle against these forces and to stand with God and to look to God and to rejoice and to shout and to know that God will not abandon us at this time, that what he has begun, many of our people will be shaken at this time. They'll say, oh, it looks bad. It looks like now things, maybe God's not with you. So it's a test on our people, whether they'll be shaken, whether they'll be able to stand and say, God is with you. I tell you, we're scared. In the natural, I'm scared because it looks like the end of so much. And I can't do it. What Robert was doing, I can't do. So we'd have to totally regroup everything, which could be done. But I believe that this will not come to pass. Hallelujah. I believe that God has a plan that will not interrupt what we've been doing and that God will favor us. So God has told us right now to circle around behind. Robert may share this sometime, but to circle around behind the enemy, and that at the right moment, the enemy will be completely destroyed. So this is the word that Robert received. This is the word that I received. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. And he went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of his god, Nisroch, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, we're excited. We're filled with anticipation because you are the living God. And we have looked to you, Lord God. And if we ever look naked, we look naked, shorn of our gold and silver. It looks now like we've worked in vain. We've built for 4 years and it's come to nothing. We've brought forth and then there's no strength to bring it out. It's a day of trouble and distress and blasphemy. The enemy has said, you will not surrender, give up, quit, be discouraged, be dismayed. Know that God is not with you. You have looked in vain to the Lord your God to deliver you. Oh God, let these words not be true, but let the words of Isaiah be true for us, that our God has seen us. He has heard our cry. He's looked upon us with favor. Lord, we're not preaching fancy messages. We only have one, that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again for our justification to the glory of God. That's the message, Lord God, we must take to the nations. That's the message that saves. It's the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We have nothing more. We have no great teachings. We have no great insights and understandings and revelations. We just have the gospel. And by the foolishness of this gospel, you have chosen to save the remnant of the nations. And it is our declared purpose, Lord God, to follow you all the way. Now regard us, Lord God, who have looked to you and to you alone. We have no props. We have no shield. We have no defense. And we rejoice greatly that this people, those who have come today to hear this word, these are the people, the very people that you have chosen to stand together with us, that we might not be destroyed from off the face of the earth, but that this work might go forward with glory and honor and praise to the Lord our God. Not the last battle, but just one of many, as we continue to follow God into all the ways that he has led us. We give you all the praise in your blessed, holy, and wondrous name, and all the people said, Amen. Amen.